Hi, well, God bless you, and welcome, and thank you so much for being here and having such an open heart, an open desire to learn God's Word. God's Word is where it's at, and there is simply no getting around that point. Lynn and I went to a memorial service yesterday at an Episcopal church, and actually, I suppose if I would ever have to pick a religion to participate with, I would pick that one. That particular church, they're definitely not all the same, but that one's kind of neat because they don't say the stuff that gets me upset, you know, like about the Trinity and the dead are alive and all that stuff. I mean, they really keep it pretty close to what we believe. It's very, very cool. Well, some things hit my mind yesterday about that, and one of them was The liturgy. The liturgy is a thing that they follow, they read. And most churches have some form of it. The more liberal ones act like they don't, but they still have one. They just make it up as they go because all the people out in the audience expect something to be followed. And if it changes from that something, they go to another church. So everybody's got a liturgy of some sort. We do here too. But that doesn't mean we need to have one. And that brings the focus back to the Word. The real reason we get together is because of the Word. If we did nothing but got together, had manifestations, and somebody taught the Word, that would be fine. The Judeo-Christian influence in our society, in my opinion, is what has caused this seemingly unquenchable desire for liturgies. So people want that. They don't want the simple little, let's have manifestations and a teaching and be satisfied. So we have to puff it up a little. Well, anyway, those are some of the things that hit my mind. Now, I was very blessed to hear what word spoken that was spoken yesterday. That was cool. They read some things out of the Bible. And I started thinking, I says, you know, what could I do better so that you're more blessed with God's Word? So that you really understand who you are, what you are, what was done for you, what's coming for you, you know, all those kind of things as a Christian. My answer, teach the Word. Just keep teaching the Word. But teach things that really define Christianity. Define who you are, what you are, where you've been, where you're going. Jesus Christ, the return, eternity. Well, of course, the next thing that came to my mind was Romans. And Romans is doctrine to the church. If you ever want to learn about Christianity and the very basics, the very basic doctrine of Christianity, you need to go to Romans. And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to focus very specifically on atonement. I really want you to understand where it says that we, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. These things were given aforetime, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. The things before Pentecost, the things written in the Bible, are written to support what we have, to a very large extent. Atonement is no exception. And in Romans chapter 5, and verse 11, we see the word atonement. And it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. I started thinking about that. Now, I remember hearing somebody teach that atonement means at one atonement, at one with, okay? We are now at one with God. We don't need liturgies. We don't need 10,000 yearly events to go through. We already are at one with God. And if you look at the Jewish religion, then they've got stuff going on all the time. And they didn't do these things to get some type of emotional high, which is what you see in the Christian churches today. They did these things because they were supposed to. And they went through these things, and as soon as one event was finished, then they did another event. They started preparing for the next one. Well, what event is significant with our atonement? In the Old Testament, it's called the Day of Atonement. And today, you'll hear the two Hebrew words, Yom Kippur. And that means Day of Atonement. Now, how many have never heard that before? Yom Kippur. Okay. Well, that's what it means, Day of Atonement. It's that simple. And you have to understand what atonement is for it to have any real meaning. But when you look at atonement here, you have to tell yourself, now I need to go back into Leviticus just to see what they're talking about. And so if you'll take your Bible and turn to Leviticus 23, I'll read. There's only three verses where this shows up. Now, there's other verses where there's variants of Kippur, Kipharm. You know, they change the endings. But the three for Kippur are in Leviticus. First, in chapter 23, verse 27. Also, on the 10th day of this 7th month, there shall be a day of atonement. There it is. Day is Yom, and atonement is Kippur. There shall be a Yom Kippur. It shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall afflict your souls. Now, afflict is talking about what they did that day. It's not talking about they had to beat themselves and all that. But don't think like that. And offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, and ye shall do no work in that same day, for it is a day of atonement, Yom Kippur, to make an Kippur for you before the Lord your God. Leviticus 25 and verse 9. Then shalt thou cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day of the 7th month, and the day of atonement, Yom Kippur, shall ye make the trumpet sound throughout all your land. So they had a celebration or a 10-day period of time before Yom Kippur, Roshana. And basically, that was to get them prepared for Yom Kippur. And I want to read something to you. And I'm only going to spend a couple minutes on this background, but I want you to get it so that you really understand more about your atonement. Because the Day of Atonement to the Jews, even to this day, is the biggest day of their year. Wow. Well, why? Because of the significance it was forecasting or introducing in regards to Christianity. Okay? That's what we know in retrospect. Yom Kippur is probably the most important holiday of the Jewish year. I'm reading this from, it's a book called Judaism 101. Many Jews who do not observe any other Jewish custom will refrain from work, fast, and or attend synagogue services on this day. Yom Kippur occurs on the 10th day of Tishri, that's one of the months, Hebrew months, and we learn about it in Leviticus 23. And if you want to know how that relates to today, the, what did it say, the 10th day of Tishri will be September 27th this year. Okay, the name Yom Kippur means Day of Atonement, and that pretty much explains what the holiday is. It is a day set aside to afflict the soul, to atone for the sins of the past year. And in Days of All, this writer mentioned the books in which God inscribes all of our names. On Yom Kippur, the judgment entered in these books is sealed. this day is essentially your last appeal, your last chance to change the judgment, to demonstrate your repentance and make amends. As I noted in Days of Awe, Yom Kippur atones only for sins between man and God, not for sins against another person. But to be prepared for Yom Kippur, they had to take care of all the sins against other people in that 10-day period. And then when they got to Yom Kippur, that one day, that's when the sins that they had done against God were taken care of. And Yom Kippur is a complete Sabbath. No work can be performed on that day. It is well known that you are supposed to refrain from eating and drinking, even water, on Yom Kippur. It is a complete 25-hour fast, beginning before sunset on the evening before Yom Kippur, and ending after nightfall on the day of Yom Kippur. The Talmud, which is the Jewish Book of Rules, let's say additional rules, it's not the Bible, also specifies additional restrictions that are less well known: washing and bathing, anointing one's body, cosmetics, deodorant, wearing leather shoes. Orthodox Jews routinely wear canvas shoes, sneakers under their dress clothes on Yom Kippur. That's why you see these guys. I've seen this. I lived in Brooklyn with the Hasidic Jews. Some of them were my best friends. I mean, I really hung out with these guys. And I did it for years, and I'd watch this stuff. Well, that explains why the silly tennis shoe look. And engaging in sexual relations are all prohibited on Yom Kippur. As always, some of these restrictions could be lifted if the person was weak, sickly, pregnant, and so forth. Most of the holiday is spent in the synagogue in prayer. In Orthodox synagogues, the services usually begin at 8 to 9 a.m., and they continue until about 3. Then everybody takes a break, goes home, takes a nap, and then they come back, and they start it at 5 again, and then they continue until sunset. And then at sunset, when the services are ended, they blow this blast on a thing called the shofar. It's like a ram's thing. Let's see. I even heard what it sounds like. It's really beautiful. It is customary to wear white on the holiday. Some wear those kittels, which is a white robe that they bury a person in, just to signify purity. And so then there's a liturgy. And it's much more extensive than any other day of the year. It's so extensive that they actually have a separate book just for it. Okay, that's amazing. And they have a prayer book for it too. So they use the special prayer book for Yom Kippur and Rosh Hashanah. And then they have a name for it. It's called Maksor. Well, they have an evening service that begins Yom Kippur called Kol Nidri. And it's a prayer service. And that means all vows. And in this prayer, we ask God to annul all personal vows we may make in the next year. Interesting. Annul means cancel out. Okay? So in that first prayer of the evening service, they ask God to annul all vows that they might make in the next year. It refers only to vows the person makes between them and God. If I pass this test, I'll pray every day for the next 6 months. That's something like that, okay? This prayer has often been held up by anti-Semitites against Jews as proof that Jews are untrustworthy. We do not keep our vows. And for this reason, the Reform movement removed it from the liturgy for a while. In fact, the reverse is true, they say, when they make this prayer, because we take vows so seriously that we consider ourselves bound even if we make the vows under duress or in times of stress when we're not thinking straight. This prayer gave comfort to those who were converted to Christianity by torture in various inquisitions, and for some reason couldn't leave Christianity, that God wouldn't hold it against them. Very interesting. It's all religion. This is not the Bible. This is just their thing. There are many additions to the regular liturgy. There would have to be in order to get this so long, the guy laughs in. Perhaps the most important addition is the confession of the sins of the community when they address God with group statements. Interesting. you know, because the whole community would have sinned too. And its design is to emphasize communal responsibility for sins. There are two basic parts of the confession, Ashamanu, a shorter, more general list. We have been treasonable. We have been aggressive. We have been slanderous. And Alchait, a longer and more specific list, for the sins we sin before you forcibly or willingly, and for the sin we sinned before you by acting callously. Frequent petitions for forgiveness are interdispersed in these prayers. There's also a catch-all confession. Forgive us the breach of positive commands and negative commands, whether or not they involved an act, whether or not they are known to us. It is interesting to note that these confessions do not specifically address the kinds of ritual sins that some people think are the be-all and end-all of Judaism. There is no, for the sin we have sinned before you by eating pork, and for the sin we have sinned against you by driving on Shabbat, Sabbath. Though obviously these are implicitly included in the catch-all. The vast majority of the sins enumerated involve mistreatment of other people, most of them by speech, offensive speech, scoffing, slander, talebearing, and swearing falsely, to name a few. These all come into the category of sin known as Lashon Hara, literally the evil tongue, which is considered a very serious sin in Jerusalem or Judaism. If you ever hang out with Jewish people, they're very nice. And you have to wonder why. It's the culture from these things. Well, this stuff is supposed to be in Christianity, too. Not the liturgy, not the rituals, but no evil tongue, you know. The concluding service of Yom Kippur, known as Ne'ilah, is one unique to the day. It usually runs about 1 hour long. The Ark, a cabinet where the scrolls of the Torah are kept, is kept open throughout the service. Thus, you must stand throughout the service. Now, this is at the end of doing this all day. Now, you know what afflict means? No food, no drink, no water, nothing, all day, 25 hours. That's afflict. There is a tone of desperation in the prayers of this service, this last 1 hour one. The service is sometimes referred to as the closing of the gates. Remember atonement? This is the last chance. Think of it as the last chance to get in a good word before the holiday ends. The service ends with a very long blast of the shofar. After Yom Kippur, one should begin preparing for the next holiday, Sukkot, which begins 5 days later. Well, you get a feel that these guys took seriously fixing any breaches between one another and God. But Yom Kippur was a very serious one, because when you read in Leviticus, also on the 10th day of the 7th month, there shall be of a day of atonement. That's when it did happen. This really did happen in the Old Testament. And so you had to go fix your relationship problems. Wow. That's what atonement means. At-one-ment. Becoming one again with the other person, or becoming one again with God. Does that make sense? To me, that's a very practical way to understand atonement. It's not just some mystery word now. Okay? Well, let's go to Romans. Because I really believe that you'll understand Romans chapter 5 now. Verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, no more liturgies, no more special holidays, no more religious events, and so forth. By faith, by believing, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith, believing, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in mental pressures also, tribulations, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Those are three extremely practical verses. You will go through mental pressures in this life. Don't even look for a way out of those. They're going to happen, okay? Not because you're bad, not because you're good, but because that's the nature of this life. We glory in mental pressure. Jerry, you're nuts. I don't glory in the pain I go through. No. You got to understand the rationale behind this. God wants you to glory because you believed. Don't worry about what you go through. You believed in Jesus Christ. Glory comes with the territory. Knowing that mental pressures work patience. Those of you who are older are more patient than those of you who are younger. And why? Because you've gone through more mental pressures. Mental pressures work patience. You become more patient because of mental pressures. Don't we all wish we had the patience of Job? There is extreme virtue in patience. But patience works experience. And experience hope. Well, isn't hope the greatest thing you can hold on to? Oh, these are wonderful things to revel in. And glory is just a side note. You're glorified. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts. The only time you will ever see love of God in the text, I'm not talking about English or German or Spanish. It has to be in the Stephen's Greek text or Aramaic text, whatever it is. Love of God, Greek would be theos, agape. Agape, theos. Those two words will be when salvation is spoken of. Do you know that the love of God is epitomized in salvation, or salvation epitomizes, it encapsulates, and delivers to you like a wonderful little medicine, the love of God. That is how you define the love of God. It's given to us by the gift of Holy Spirit within you. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Now here's the progression. We were without strength. Are you without strength today? No. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us. Remember? Salvation epitomizes the love of God. God extending his agape to you and me. But God commendeth his love toward us, agape, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God didn't die. Christ died. The Greek is very clear on this. Much more then, being now justified by Christ's blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The progression goes from without strength to saved from wrath. If anybody ever tries to convince you that you're going to face tribulation, you're going to be judged, you need to refer them to verse 9 and then walk away. Because they're probably not going to believe it. For if, when we were enemies, and we were at one point, before we received that gift of Holy Spirit, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Reconciled is a form of atonement. When you see the Greek word for atonement in verse 15, it's the same as reconciliation in other parts of the Bible. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. This needs to become part of your core system of belief. Never let anybody talk you out of this. You were saved by His life. You were reconciled by His death, but you were saved by His life, His new life. Now think of the Day of Atonement. They had sacrifices. They did all kinds of events surrounding this forgiveness of sins. On the Day of Atonement, the book was sealed. The book in which the people's names were written and the things that they had done. And if they had not taken care of these things, it was sealed in these books. God wrote it in there. They didn't want anything bad sealed in these books. So they went around for those 10 days, Rosh Hashanah, and took care of everybody and everything. And then on the Day of Atonement, they considered themselves atoned, at one again with God. Well, we don't do that because of what Christ did. Verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were atoned to God by the death of His Son, much more. Hey, this is even bigger, folks. Being atoned, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We joy in God. So many Christians are so downtrodden. I know yesterday at the service, it was a memorial service, and everybody had the right to sadness. But I was amazed at how little smiling that there was, even when the word was being spoken. Some people had it, though. We joy. We're supposed to joy. We're supposed to be joyful people. You have to make a decision sometime in your life. How am I going to be? How long am I going to be like this? And when am I going to start this? And you know that you can make breaks. You can jump from one way to the other. Sometimes you're waiting for events to trigger that jump. But you know, you could trigger it too. The best way to do it is with the Word. Because the Word is a place of sanctity. The Word is a refuge. It's a hiding place, as David said. It's a place to go that's safe. And it's a transforming place. When you go into the Word, you literally transform your thoughts. It's spiritual. If you don't go into the Word, you don't know what I'm talking about. You'll never know. And I'm sorry about that. But if you go into the Word, you will experience transformation. It just happens. If you go into Fox News, you experience transformation too. Or ABC and NBC and whatever else there is out there. Don't you? Don't you get transformed? I'm not saying that's good, though. I'm just speaking of transformation. When you go into the Word, you also get transformed. And maybe that's where you ought to go. Because it says, and not only so, but we also joy in God. If we want to make this a living experience, well, we need to do something. And that would be go to the Word to realize it. We have received the atonement. It now has taken place. We're not waiting for this. It says, by whom we have now received the atonement. Keep your finger here, but turn to chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 15. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Atonement is very real. It's very vital to the success of Christianity. Well, it already has taken place. But if you understand it, it really regenerates your soul and your basis of Christianity. The Day of Atonement was the most exciting, the most anticipated event of the Jewish calendar. And it was because everything was annulled. All sins. Everything was annulled. Gone. Atoned. They were at one with God. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. You know, maybe you're sitting there saying, gosh, Jerry, I wish all my sins could be atoned right now. Really? But what about Jesus Christ? Oh, are you one of those Christians that think you still got to crawl? Let me tell you something. When you receive forgiveness of sins by what Jesus Christ did, you received it. It says in Hebrews, it's never going to be redone. There is no more sacrifice for sin. It was a one-time thing. You have been forgiven. Now we read in Romans, we have been atoned. It never will be done again. So why keep trying? I don't know. I've had people just practically want to beat the living snot out of me because I say things like this. People have gotten pretty nasty to me. But I don't care because I really understand what the aortis tense means. It's a one-time action in the past, never to be repeated. And when you see these things in the Word, man, we were atoned, that's it. We were forgiven, that's it. If you don't want to believe it, I guess that's your business, but you don't have any Bible to substantiate your belief then, and that's a problem. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled, this is atoned, us to himself by Jesus Christ. Hath, past tense. And hath given to us the ministry of atonement. Of bringing other people to become one with God. To wit, or namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, atoning the world unto himself, not imputing their sins unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of atonement. Wow. Now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God, atoned. That would be the people who haven't been atoned. We've already been atoned. So if you want to get anything out of this, it's just bolstering your mental activity along the line. Now you can understand it. It's already happened, though. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Jesus Christ paid the price. All the sins of the world were placed on him. He was the perfect sacrifice, but then all the sins were burnt away, figuratively. And when Jesus presented himself to God, he became that Savior. So you didn't have to carry all the sins on you. He did. You didn't have to become a sacrifice. He became that. You didn't have to present yourself to God. He did. You didn't have to become acceptable to God in order for this stuff to happen. He did, and was, and is. Now, when you accept Christ, all those things happen for you. That's how you have to believe. That's one of the most basic, fundamental aspects of Christianity I know, yet one of the most disregarded. I mean, if you want liturgy, if you want religion, if you want steps and holidays and procedures and times of years and seasons and everything, fine. But it's not going to fulfill you. And it's not what God wants, because all that ended. Now we're free. That's why I say, yeah, we could have liturgy, and we could go through all kinds of steps, 100 steps of service, in an hour time period. We could do that. But we could also have manifestations and a teaching and understand that this is what God wants. Listen, we are such a special people. I have some buddies at work that I tell this to all the time. They still haven't gotten it, but I keep telling it to them. And, you know, the last one we were talking, I walked in the office and the guy was saying, but what about all the people who didn't have a chance to believe? And I said, man, I already told you all that stuff. And then I went into the whole dissertation about it again. And the thing that came out was that as Christians, we are a select, privileged, special group of people. All the rules in the world apply not to us. But if you try to get them to apply, you get nothing but confusion. You have to see yourself as separate. Satellite entities floating in the world, but you don't belong here. You're special. You're different. You want to go do liturgy? Fine, but it's not what Christ stood for, and it's not going to do anything for you except give you things to do. You got to see yourself as special, as separate from this world. As separate from the religion that has come before you and that will follow after you. You are completely different. You will never, ever fit into any of those religious molds, ever. But you can go to them, but your real safety and peace and hiding place is the Bible. And until you go there, you don't understand that. But when you start going to it, you realize the transformation. You know, we learn about the transfiguration. I'm telling you, that was just a forerunner to what happens to you when you put the word in your mind. So back in Romans chapter 5, when we read in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. We now have it. Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, that would be Adam, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. You know that, don't you? Because of what Adam did, everybody has to face the consequences. We understand that. We get it, no matter how rich we are, no matter how much medicine we can buy and how many nice clothes and makeup and stuff we can get, we still get that part. For until the law, sin was in the world, and sin is not imputed where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude of Adam's transgression. Even though you didn't do, or they didn't do, or we didn't do, or mankind didn't do what Adam did, they still have to go through it. Why though? Who is a figure of him that was to come? The broader implication is the figure. In other words, Adam did something, and everybody has to deal with it. That's the broader implication. One man did this, and billions have to go through it. The figure of Jesus Christ to come. But not as the offense, verse 15, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, what Adam did, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. Think about atonement. Man, they scurried around for 10 days, making sure they fixed every personal breach and every sin against God, so that on the Day of Atonement, they could finish with that sound of that horn blowing, the shofar, whatever it's called, and be convinced that they were atoned. It was a big deal to them. They just had to accept that it happened. It wasn't an emotional experience. They just had to accept that when they went through that day, 25 hours of no food, no water, standing up most of the time, listening to these guys, going home for a little nap, coming back for another round of it, and then finally it was over. They had to accept that they were atoned. And what about us? Verse 16, and not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift, for the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. If they could accept that they were atoned, then we must be able to accept that we were justified. Because that is the answer to the Day of Atonement. We were justified. There's just nothing you could do to undo that. But if those guys could go every year to the Day of Atonement for those centuries and accept that it really worked, even to that they practice it today, and Judaism isn't even in force from a Christian perspective, then why can't we accept our atonement, our justification? Why do our thoughts play so many tricks on our heads? It's because we don't spend enough time in the Word. We must go to the Word. Verse 17. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, that's the Adam thing, and the billions that were affected and still are, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the free gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Shall reign in one? I think it's time to start. I think it's time that we reign. But that starts with going to the Word and putting it in our minds and convincing ourselves that, yes, this is the way it ought to be. If all of the Jews who went to the Day of Atonement year after year could accept the fact that all of their sins were forgiven, that they were atoned, and they just accepted it. It wasn't an emotional experience. When the horn blew, it was over. The gate was closed. If they could do that, can't we? For what Christ did? Well, I think so. It also is not an emotional experience. Verse 18, therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, Adam, and the billions that had to suffer because of Adam, even so by the righteousness of one, Jesus Christ, the free gift, Holy Spirit, came upon all men unto justification of life. If we can accept Adam and the consequences billions have had to face, and I don't think there's a one of us in this room that don't accept that, then we can also accept Jesus Christ, the righteousness that came unto us, and the justification of life. We are justified. And do you know what the word justified means? Just as if I hadn't sinned. Do you see how that ties into atonement? This is fundamental. This is revolutionary. This is the most basic Christian concept for you to understand. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, Adam and the billions that he affected, I almost said infected. What's the difference here? So by the obedience of one, Jesus Christ, shall many be made righteous. One man and, who knows, billions of Christians. Wow. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. And under the law, they had the Day of Atonement. Once a year, they were all wiped out. But they had to go through it. They had to go through those 10 days and 25 hours and no food and no drink. Wow. Affliction. That as sin hath reigned unto death, Adam and the billions, we went to a memorial service yesterday, yet another person died in this world. There wasn't death in the world before Adam. He brought that on mankind. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Folks, it's time to accept your at-one-ment with God. Yes, you want to atone between you and your friends and your peoples, but you must understand that that has already taken place between you and God. You've been forgiven. The love of God was shed abroad in your heart. You received Holy Spirit. You were justified. You've been made righteous. You live within the embalmment of grace. You are the epitomization of God's love. So why should you not reign in life? We have been atoned. That's it.